Well, good morning, everyone. It really is a good morning. Every time the sun comes out in upstate New York, it's like, wow, something exciting is about to happen. We are glad you're here. My name is Eric. Just so grateful that we get a chance to hang out today. We want to welcome everyone that's in the room with us this morning. Also, everyone that might be joining us live online right now, we're glad that you are. Excuse me. Also want to say hello to anyone that may be watching or listening a little bit later on in the week. Now, the reason that I'm up here today is to say a special welcome to our guests that are with us in the room today. We've prayed for you. We really want this to be a low-pressure environment for you. So we've developed a few avenues to serve you and answer any questions that may arise today. One of the ways that we hope to serve you is by connecting with you. And we'd love for you to share your information with us through an information card here. Anybody, not just guests, can be added to the email list. And there's a couple ways to do that. Like I mentioned, in the seat back in front of you, there's a hard copy of this card. You can fill out the card and put it in the offering box in the back on your way out. But if you're not a paper and pen kind of person, you can also do that electronically. If you'd like to complete an info card that way, you can do so on the Next Steps page of our website or by using the YouVersion app. The app is something that we love here at Centerway. It's one of the things that we love to use for many different reasons. You can follow along. You can take notes. You can also make Centerway your church, which is a really cool option there. It kind of keeps up with reading plans, and you can follow along with some things that we might push out through that. It's pretty exciting. Excuse me. Another way to use the app is to give through the app. And of course, for our guests, we don't expect our guests to give. But if you attend regularly, that's a great option for you. You can use an envelope in front of you and place that in the Centerway offering box as well. Or you can give online by visiting the Give tab of our website. You don't give the Give tab. You visit the Give tab of our website. Now, we're in week 5 of our series called Change of Heart through the book of Galatians. It's really been an incredible journey so far. For anyone that wants to take notes or have this portion of the Bible for yourself, there are Galatian journals in the back. They're free, and you can even get up now and grab one if you haven't gotten one yet. If you are joining us online right now and you would like one of these, you can email us, and we'll give you that email address shortly. We have resources for this series, so you can connect and engage throughout the week, whether it be wallpapers for your devices, a Spotify playlist, social media channels, devotionals that we do create and curate. You can even subscribe to those devotionals on the website or by using the info card that I already mentioned. You can visit the messages page of the website to access those resources and so much more. One of the other things that we love here at Centerway is helping people take their next step in their journey with Jesus. There are so many ways to continue to learn to follow Jesus. And so we've created a couple avenues for that. You can go to the next steps area in the back of our gathering space or by going to that spot on our website. Now, if you have questions for us, feedback, ideas, or you need prayer for anything, as I promised, I'll give you the email address. The best way to connect with us is through email, and that's connect@centerwaychurch.com. Now, one quick note. Many of you invited friends and family to Easter last week, and maybe you're actually one of those ones that were invited. We are so grateful that you're here. It's incredibly important to celebrate Easter. It really is what it means for us today, but today is important too, and we're excited that you can hear the Word of God today, that we can experience the presence of God today. I believe that there is something to celebrate in each and every one of our lives, and if you've walked into this place not knowing what that is, our prayer is that we'll listen to the voice of the Lord and he'll whisper what that may be for you. It's going to be a great day to learn to follow Jesus together. And with that in mind, here's what to expect for the rest of the gathering today. Deidre will be reading the scripture text for us today. Claude will be communicating from the Bible. And then after that, we will respond to the word by worshiping through singing. Amen. Why don't we bow our heads and hearts and just believe God for an exciting day today. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we get to be together, Lord, with one heart and one purpose, Lord. Whether we've walked into this place on the mountaintop or in the valley, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would meet us and that you would bring us to that place that you want us to be, Lord God. Speak to our hearts in a specific way today for your glory and honor. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. As Eric said, my name is Deidre, and I'll be reading the scripture text today. We're in Galatians, and you can grab one of the scripture journals. You can look up on the screen or read in your Bible. I don't know if anybody actually brought a Bible, but you can read in your Bible as well, or on the YouVersion app. We're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit and now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, now then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
Thanks, Deidre. Good morning, everyone. My name is Claude. My wife, Meredith, and I are the lead pastors here at Centerway, and excited to be with you this morning. Beautiful sunny day, spring day. It's finally here. I hear tomorrow we're supposed to get about 6 inches of snow. I'm just kidding. Some of you look so horrified that I feel bad that I joked about it. You're like, what? I believe we're past the worst of it, hopefully, here. We're continuing in our series, Galatians. It's entitled Change of Heart, Change of Heart. Today's talk in particular is entitled Trust. So we're talking about trust and what needs to take place to change our heart in the midst of that. And I know that trust can be a complicated topic. It's hard to trust people. And maybe you don't like saying that it's difficult to trust people. You think that you're a person that trusts people easily, but if we're honest, trust takes some time. It takes time to build trust with someone, and sometimes trusting somebody feels a lot like opening ourselves up to maybe be let down. If you've trusted somebody and they've let you down in the past, you're like, why would I continue this cycle? Why risk trusting someone and risk being hurt or being taken advantage of? Trusting means making ourselves vulnerable. And that's like a swear word, honestly. Like, if we're being honest, like, nobody's like, you know what would be great is if I was like just really vulnerable right now. It's something that we don't take lightly. And so the idea of trusting is more difficult than maybe we want to admit. Although maybe some of us are real open about the fact that we don't trust easily. It only stands to reason that as humans, if we function with this way with people, if we're hesitant to trust, if we're cautious about trust, that we'd have the same reservations when it comes to God. Especially since we as humans, more often than not, put our expectations on God. And maybe we don't realize that we're doing that, but oftentimes when we function with God, it's with some form of expectation. And I know we have a mixture of people in the room, a mixture of people listening online, watching live. And it ranges from person that is completely skeptical whether or not there is a God all the way up to committed Christ follower and everyone in between. And wherever you find yourself on that spiritual spectrum, wherever you find yourself on that journey, the fact of the matter is we place our expectations on God. We say things like this: God, I'll trust you if. I'll trust you if. Or we'll say things like, if you're real, then. I've been in hospital situations often where I'll hear that prayer actually be prayed. God, if you're real, then, you know, and it's like, you got to prove that you're real. And the way you prove it is you come through for me this time. You make this happen. If this expectation is met, then maybe I'll admit it's possible you exist. We say things like, God, if you're real, then why won't you do this for me? God, if you love me, if you're present, then why won't you do this for others? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there hurt in the world? The list goes on. We We want to push ourselves away from the idea of the depravity of humanity. We don't want to come to grips with the fact that oftentimes bad things happen in this world because of the effects of sin and the difficulty of humanity struggling with the depravity of our own hearts. So we place expectations on God. I want to submit a thought to you. Expectations that are unmet by God aren't a reflection of his existence or his character as much as it is a display of our theology. I know that's kind of a run-on sentence or a lengthy one. I'll say it one more time. Expectations that are unmet, when we put expectations on God, they aren't a reflection of his existence or his character as much as they are a display of our theology. We have decided who God is, and so therefore we place expectations on him. Say, God, if you do this, then I'll believe. Oh, you didn't do it? You're not real. What? That's not a display of his existence. That's revealing our theology. The box we've put God in, or the puppet that we've made him. Some of us try to create God as a puppet that works out the way that we want. We put words in his mouth. Or he's like Santa Claus. You know, hey God, I want this and I want this and I want this. Why didn't I get it? Oh, you're such a mean God. The list goes on. Do we trust God, or do we simply want something from him? I know we started kind of heavy. Bear with me. Because the whole conversation can be a complicated one. Because the next step of feeling like there's trust that's at risk or vulnerability that's in place, it leads to the idea that maybe we feel forgotten by God, marginalized by him, dismissed by him. We start to think that the reason that maybe God hasn't answered our prayer, or the reason why God hasn't come through, is because we haven't behaved properly. If we were just more spiritual, then we would have God's favor. This would work out if I was a better Christian. And so therefore, I'll just earn this. The reason why things are going wrong is because there's sin in my life, or because I've done something wrong. And well-meaning people kind of leverage this and lord it over people, especially if they want to try to manipulate behavior. They say things like, be good, get your way. And we kind of pervert and shove God down into this little box again. We feel forgotten by God. Some of us even doubt his existence as a result. If we're honest, because of this tension, we feel lonely, even in a crowded room. Sometimes we feel lost, even though we profess to be followers of Jesus. How's that possible? And we question things. We question everything in those moments. Like, is this just something I'm conjuring up? Am I just as hurt, as broken as everybody else? And the list goes on. I have had moments where I have felt really lost. There's been moments where I've been actually lost. In fact, I have some pretty dramatic stories I could share about me being lost that are entertaining, some of them funny, some not so funny. One of the things that was probably most compelling of a time that I was lost was a moment that I was driving. And this was a unique time in our technological world. It was the age that I refer to as MapQuest. If you're old enough, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When I got my driver's license, my parents gave me an atlas, like a road map. It was, everybody's like, what's an atlas? It had a plastic cover. It was a really nice one. And we could highlight our, you know, the path that we wanted to go on, find shortcuts, side roads, everything. It was amazing. Find my own little shortcuts. But then there was this technological advancement called MapQuest, where you just put in where you wanted to go and where you started, and you could print out like a 75-page document that you staple up, and as you're driving down the road, there's like this sign, like, turn left. You're like, we're turning left. I don't see a road on the left. Like, it's a road. I don't know. You know, and turn left. Did we miss it? I don't know. And MapQuest was probably the cause for many vehicular accidents and deaths, probably. People just in the middle of a field, like, I don't know. It said turn left. And so there's nothing worse than trying to rifle through instructions to figure out where you were. And so I was on one of these trips with MapQuest and I'm looking through and it's telling me to turn and I'm confident I've missed my turn, but I'm just also thinking I can figure something out as I'm looking at this and I'm looking at the road names and I don't really know where I am. There was nothing familiar about this, and I had already surrendered my atlas because we were well beyond that technologically, and so I had no way to connect the dots of where I was. And I'm not the type of person that like will just find my way. You know what I mean? Like, I know that there's some of us in this room that have like serious ego problems. That's what it is. Ask your spouse. They're like, I will not ask for directions. Like, why not? Like, what is the problem with that? I will find my way. What are you, Magellan? I don't understand. What do you mean? Like, we're going to wait till nightfall so we can read the stars. Like, just pull over and ask somebody, like, what is the big deal? And so I have no problem with that. The problem was I was in the middle of nowhere and there was no place to ask. And so I'm driving along and I come into this little, like, middle of nowhere town, kind of. And I still don't even know what the name of the town was, but there was this little hardware store and I saw some cars out front. So I thought, perfect. I pull over and, like, listen, if you want to humble yourself being lost, go into a hardware store. Right? Be like, I need directions. It's like a whole group of people are like, you're an idiot, you know? So I walk in and it's this hardware store. There's like these little stools up front. There's people sitting in the hardware store just talking. And I'm like, hey, I think I'm a little lost here. And they're like, where are you headed? And so I have my MapQuest booklet with me, you know? And I go up and I'm like, well, I'm headed, and I tell them where I'm going. He looks and he goes, wait, where are you going? I tell him, he goes, this is a moment of brilliance. The phrase that everyone says for some unknown reason. You are lost. Why do we do that? Oh, you're going where? You are lost. Really? Hence the reason I walked in here and declared with my lips that I am lost. Good call, Captain Obvious. And so he declared me lost, and then I started to ask him, I'm not sure where I lost my way, and so I'm not sure which step in this awesome list I have to jump to. Like, what is the next road I'll come in contact with? And he's like, I'm not sure. I don't even know what that road is. And so he's looking through. He's like, and trying to figure it out. And he's like, hey, Bob. And they're asking questions. They're all talking. They're like, where are left on what road? That road doesn't go left. I'm like, what? I don't even know what that means. And so everybody's kind of got an opinion. It was an amazing experience. And everybody's talking about how I can connect further along where I'm headed. And all of a sudden, we hear this voice that, if I'm honest, scared the crud out of me. I had not realized that a nice, pleasant, elderly woman had worked her way up to my side. And she goes, you know what I think? I was like, yeah! What if I just, I'm like, oh my gosh, I hit her. No. So she literally scared me. And I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't even see you there. And she said something really profound, though. She said, you know, my two cents for what it's worth, oftentimes when I'm lost, the way I find my way is to go back to the place where I wasn't lost. And I was like, go back. Interesting concept. Because I wasn't thinking about going back. I was thinking, how can I move forward? Just didn't occur to me to go back the way that I came. I didn't want to lose the time. And so as I started thinking about it, I was like, you know, it's going to cost me a little bit of time, but it's better than being lost. And so I asked the guy, I said, you know, the last highway I remember is this one. And I pointed to it and I was like, on the list here, this is the last place I remember. I must have missed a turn between there and somewhere else. Can you get me back to that road? And he goes, oh yeah, that's easy. Like two turns, he gave me direction on how to get back to that road where I was last lost. And so I thanked the woman and thanked everybody else and kind of tucked my tail between my legs and walked out of the hardware store. And as I walk out and I got in my vehicle, I actually started to get a little bit emotional, which was funny. It's like this awareness of like, wow, how did I end up here? And what is it that's being revealed in my life on a larger level? Go back. Going back had not occurred to me. I thought that I could leverage being lost and somehow magically find a shortcut. In the midst of being lost, I thought that I could find a shortcut to redeem the entire journey. I thought I could fix it. The question I want to ask as we move into the text is this: why do we think we can fix our situations? Why do we think we can fix our situations? And now there's some people that make general statements that say things like, oh, you know, men are fixers. But the truth is, humans are fixers. Like, it's not like, oh, men want to fix things and women, they just don't care. No, they're trying to fix things as well. We as humans are trying to fix things. We're trying to figure out a way and a path forward. We're trying to redeem the story. We're trying to understand how it is we get from being lost to being found. I think as humans, we think we can fix our situations because we think we're in control. We think we're in control. And that's why we don't often want to admit that we're lost. You see, if we're in control, then we don't have to risk vulnerability. We just don't have to risk it. We don't have to risk trusting others and having them let us down. We can just rely on ourselves. The problem is, this doesn't just apply to others. It applies to the way we function with God. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to be trusting of God. We want to remain the God of our own lives. We want to remain in control of our lives. And the problem, of course, is that control is an illusion. We're not in control of anything. None of you willingly controlled yourself awake this morning. None of you control yourself to wake up tomorrow. None of you can determine the span of your life, the situations, the moment in which you think you're in control, something happens just to prove that you are in fact not in control. Everything is changing. Oftentimes we talked about this, that we don't like change, and the only constant in change is that something will change. The more we attempt to control things, the more we push others away. This is a human condition. This is every single one of us in the room. And so when we try to control, we push others away and we feel more alone. And get this, we are in those moments more painfully aware of how out of control we actually are. This is going to be surprising. This is super profound. Humans have control issues. What? Yeah. Every single one of us, we have control issues. And at every season of our life, we add things that just contribute to our lack of control. I'm going to go into groups of people. I'm going to meet more people. And as I meet more people, I'm going to risk being known. And as I risk being known, they're just going to prove to me more so that I am not in control of my one and only life. And at some point, I'm going to pick somebody to do life with. And in the midst of that loving relationship, I'm only going to discover that I have less control than I did before we connected and chose to do life together. But you know what? We love each other so much, we're going to have little ones. And then any semblance of any form of control is like right out the window. Like, listen, I don't even get to sleep through the night. Like, forget it. My life is not my own. And it just goes on and on. At every season of our life, we are more and more aware that we lack control. And yet all the while, we function under this illusion that we are in absolute control. So we come into environments like this and we act in control. And we act as if we have things together and we're only fooling ourselves. Because the one thing that we all know about every single one of us is that none of us is really in control. Some in the Galatian churches were dealing with the same tension. You see, today's text is about this reality. There were those in the Galatian churches that were trying to control people. Trying to control people by adding criteria and behavior modification to the gospel. And some well-meaning people, even in that environment, were saying, listen, I can earn right standing with God. I will perform. I will do the things necessary. I will control myself, and I will earn right standing with God. If we look at verse 1 of chapter 3, the section of scripture that we're in today, the pericope of scripture, says this. I love the way the Apostle Paul, the author of Galatians, he writes this. He goes, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, if you're not careful in reading that, you'll think that what he's saying is that Jesus was, that they were witnesses to Jesus' crucifixion. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What Paul is making reference to is he's saying, listen, have you forgotten what it is that I have communicated about the crucifixion of Christ? He's challenging the Galatians to say, how quickly have you forgotten the truth of the gospel that was presented to you? I presented the gospel with clarity. And here you are. You've been bewitched. You've been fooled. You've been tricked. Why are you falling for the idea that you have to work out your own salvation? Why have you been tricked away from the truth and power of the gospel? And now, thousands of years later, we sit here today. We still struggle with trying to fix our own sin issues. We try to gain control by addressing symptoms, the outflow, the symptoms of the depravity of our lives. And we say, listen, I'm going to fix this. And all the while, as we're trying to gain control, we just realize more and more that we cannot control certain areas of our life, certain actions, certain areas of our thought life, motives of our heart. And so we just continue this cycle of attempting to purify ourselves in some way, all the while avoiding the root cause of our struggle with sin. Declaring, I'll never do that again, or I won't think this way, or I'll be kinder to people. Or God, don't worry, I'm going to impress you tomorrow. making all these declarations that are really declarations that I am in control. I got this, God. You're going to be so impressed with me. Only to find day after day that we're in less control than we realized. And so we feel more alone and more forgotten, more marginalized and more distant from God. And it's a trick. It's a trick that we've fallen victim to, where we have forgotten the truth and the power of the gospel. We've gotten wrapped up in control versus relationship. You see, the root cause of our sin isn't the act of sin itself. It's the lack of trust in God. It's the lack of trust in God. We turn to created things. We worship and elevate created things to provide what is only found in God. So those moments, those areas of depravity, those thoughts, those actions, whatever they might be, they're all a pursuit of something that is not God, in hopes that we would receive that thing that only God can provide. Well, if I do this, then I'll find self-worth. If I'm kind to others, then I'll feel that I'm good. If I'm just behaving here, then certainly God will find me worthy. All the while realizing that we're not as good as we portray. Make no mistake, we are all sinners. All throughout Scripture, it makes it clear that we're sinners saved by grace. That we're sinners. We have to come to the realization that we're sinners. Otherwise, we're just marginalizing and pushing away the problem that God has solved. Some of us are very public in our sin struggles. Some of us have hidden sin. Some of our sin is connected to our thought life. Some of us have sin attached to our motives. So we've overcome these actions of sin in certain ways, but we do good things for the wrong reason. All of them are corrupt, and the list goes on of all the different ways that we struggle with the sin issues of our life. We cannot fix our sin problem. This is not an us and them thing. Like, oh, we're not sinners. They are. No. we are sinners, saved by grace. We are in the same situation. And all throughout Scripture, even when Jesus comes in the New Testament, the whole time, everything that he's doing is pushing this power system to the ground and saying, listen, we're on a level playing field. And all the while throughout humanity, we'd be like, yeah, but we're a little better than them, right? He's like, no. And the Galatian church is trying to elevate Jewish people over Gentiles. And Paul is saying, what is your problem? And they're like, well, okay, it's fine. They're Gentiles, but they just have to act like Jewish people. Paul's like, no. What are you talking about? Well, they just have to do these things. If they just behave this way. Paul's like, you're not understanding. The Apostle Paul goes on asking rhetorical questions, trying to show them and us how illogical it is to say that we believe in the gospel while also trying to earn our salvation. And things kind of culminate as he gets to verse 5 after he asks all these rhetorical questions. In verse 5, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this seems somewhat out of place for him to begin like mentioning Abraham. But again, there's this group of people, there's these Gentiles, and Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation in a lot of ways, is what is accepted. And so he's addressing Abraham in order to communicate something really powerful. He's making clear that Abraham's legacy is not that he was Jewish. It's not about that. It's not about his ethnicity. It wasn't about his ethnicity, but rather his faith, as imperfect as that was. So we can swing the pendulum the other way, right? So there's two sides to this little dirty coin that we can struggle with in the scripture. We can say, oh, Abraham, like he's talking about how great Abraham was. And so therefore we have to understand that Abraham was Jewish, and that's why he was so awesome, because that's really what pleases God, is our ethnicity, which is absurd, and Paul is addressing that. The other swing of the pendulum is to say, hey, what this is really is that Abraham was an impressive person. And if we could just turn Abraham into the hero of the story and just be more like Father Abraham had many sons. I had to say it. Like, I don't know why I have a problem. If you don't know what I'm singing, you're welcome. But in any case, we swing the pendulum the other way and say, we have to be like him. Study Abraham for a second. If you look at the story of Abraham, to say less than impressive is an understatement. We're talking about a dude who was scared for his life. So he looked at his wife and said, hey, do me a favor, pretend you're my sister. She's like, one more time? And he's like, well, you're kind of hot. And so I'm afraid that as we go into this city, they're going to like kill me so that they can have you. So just pretend like you're my sister. She's like, that's not going to fare well for me. And he's like, yeah, but I'm not sure I can trust God to protect us. And so this guy takes Sarah, and he's about to turn Sarah into his wife, in the biblical sense. And all of a sudden, in a dream, he realizes, hang on a second, this person is married. And he addresses Abraham and says, dude, why did you lie to me? And he's like, I was scared. What? What are you talking about? So Abraham's faith, his trust capacity, when in action, when the rubber hit the road, was like, listen, God, I'm not so sure you can deliver us. So wife, gift from God, mother of nations, pretend you're my sister. What? Study the life of Abraham. It's not like he should be elevated. And the Jewish culture is not one that should be elevated to a level of saying, listen, if only we're Jewish. No, like Paul is saying, we need to reach Gentiles. We need to reach all people. We are all sinners saved by grace. We're all a hot mess. His faith was imperfect. You see, in church circles, we mistake faith as spiritual actions. This exercise of profound faith, it's displayed in the way that we have our disciplines and our spiritual habits, and those things have their place. I'm certainly not marginalizing or dismissing them. In fact, James, in the book of James, tells us that faith without works is dead. That we can't simply rest in faith and not have it somehow impact our actions. That the outflow of faith is a change of our actions. The reason why that's important is because we try the opposite. In church circles, in humanity, in history, we say things like, listen, if we want to prove our faith, we will change our actions. So watch this, God. I'm going to change my actions, and that will be evidence of my faith. Instead of saying, God, will you change my heart? God, if you just change my heart, then the outflow of that will be the change of my actions. God, I'm present with you in awareness of my depravity, and I'm praying, God, would you change my heart? Would you break my heart for the things that break yours? Would you help me to see people the way you see people? God, would you transform my heart and renew my mind? Would you do a work in me that I cannot do in myself, so that therefore the outflow of my transformed heart will be a change in my actions? You see, faith is far more relational. It's rooted in trust. And trust flows out of relationship. Trust flows out of relationship. That's why we have this thing called trust falls. I'm laughing because I see them go wrong so many times. Like, go ahead. No, seriously, fall back. And then inevitably someone's like, hey, I have a question. Like, yeah. And then the person's like, boom. Like, oh my gosh, I got distracted. I didn't know you were falling. You do these trust falls, and it's amazing how people that have known each other for years, like, don't look away. Like, seriously, I'm coming. Are you ready? Here I come. Like, why? Because we have trust issues. We have trust issues. We don't want to get hurt. We don't want people that we would otherwise be able to trust to not come through in the moment we need them. So we want to make sure that we control that moment. Hey, are you paying attention? Here I come. I'm about to fall. That's funny. Some of you guys were like, what? What did you say? Part of my message is going to be like, clap every once in a while. Trust flows out of relationship. Obviously, we won't trust something or trust someone that we aren't familiar with. That's not rocket science, right? That makes perfect sense. But we, interestingly enough, try this with God. We try it with God. We proclaim that we trust God when we don't know him. How much do you know God? How much time have you spent getting to know God? No, I don't mean sitting in church attendance or going through the motions of Christianity. I'm talking about getting to know God. Could you imagine saying that you're friends with someone that you've only had one conversation with? No, we have a name for that. We call it an acquaintance, right? Or we say something like, I think we've met before. And yet all throughout Scripture, God's talking about a relationship. Enter in, my good and faithful servant. Depart from me. I never knew you. Do you know God? I'm not saying that to like threaten you or fear for your soul or anything like that. I'm saying it because I don't think there's often enough within Christian circles where we challenge people to do the very thing that the gospel's actually about, which is following Jesus, which means relationship with Jesus. Relationship with God. Do you know God? Do you know his nature? Do you know his character? Are you able in the moments of your life to say, wait a second, God is not being wicked towards me because that's not in his nature. God is not being abusive in this moment because God is not abusive. God is love. God is kind. God forgives me. Why do I hold this over my own head when God has forgiven me for it? Is it because we're foolish? We've been bewitched by this performance mentality. And we haven't allowed the truth of the gospel to take root in our lives and begin to process and deal with the things that need to be dealt with that we cannot control or deal with in and of ourselves. Listen, if you don't know God, if you're not in pursuit of knowing him, if he is a distant figure to you or an intellectual exercise, it's amazing how we can know so much about God intellectually. We don't apply it to our lives in any way. Is God distant? An intellectual exercise? Then if that's all that God is to you, then you will not trust him. You won't. Because you don't know him. If you don't trust God, if you don't know him, and if faith is trust, and if faith is leaning into that which is not seen, then you lack faith. You see? Like that should be unsettling to us. And it should be unsettling to us because we all find ourselves in the midst of trying to control our own lives and an unwillingness to trust. And so therefore we all find ourselves in this tension of saying, do I actually trust God? Do I have faith in him? Do I really, really believe that he is at work? And in the midst of the difficulty of this season of my life or the brokenness or the heaviness of my heart, do I trust that he is at work? Is my hope in him? Is my peace in him? You see, we're trying to stay in control while saying with our lips that we trust him. I trust you, God, but I got this. You see, Abraham, as imperfect as he was, he pursued knowing God. He pursued knowing God. Are you pursuing God? Are you too busy trying to fix your situation? God, I don't have time for prayer. I'm trying to fix this relational issue. I'm dealing with real things. I don't have time to talk to the creator of the universe who knows me, my innermost thoughts, and everybody else involved in this situation in ways that I could never comprehend or pretend to. I don't have time for that. I'm trying to fix it. That is ridiculous. But we all do it. Are you too busy trying to escape your current reality to spend time getting to know God so he can solve your reality? I feel so alone that I'm going to escape into Netflix. Because we all know the adage, Netflix makes us feel like we're known. No, that's not a thing, right? No. Now, in fact, there's a ton of studies that says the more you immerse yourself in entertainment, the more lonely you feel, the more isolated you feel. And yet we all engage in it, like the same way that we have all engaged in all of the things that science and history tells us are destructive to us. Like, you really shouldn't have another slice. Like, you're right, I'll take two, you know? Like, you know that stuff will kill you. Yes, I do. Thank you. I'll take more. Like, all throughout history. Why? Because we're trying to self-medicate something that only God can solve. And all the while, interestingly enough, declaring that we are in control and unwilling to admit that we are in fact not in control. Are you too busy to spend time getting to know God? Too busy keeping score of the wrongs? Too busy trying to control? Too busy trying to be spiritual? Isn't that an interesting little thing? Too busy trying to be spiritual to spend time with God. The list goes on. All the different things that we can busy ourselves doing, and we can't fix our sin situation. And so the conclusion might be that there's no hope for humanity, except Jesus fixed what we couldn't. And that's what Paul is saying. Let's not forget the gospel. Let's not be so busy trying to control things and so busy putting people in hierarchy and Instead, level the playing field of the reality that we're all sinners saved by grace, that Jesus fixed what we couldn't and what we can't. That he was truly alone on a cross so that we would never be alone. He was alone so that we would never be alone. You see, because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, we can have a personal relationship with the God of the universe if we would just pursue him. If we would just pursue him. Jesus is trustworthy. The question is, will you place your faith in him? Will you trust him? Will you rest knowing that God is at work? Will you know enough about the person and work of Jesus to say, God is in control? I don't understand it. I don't like the situation. I don't like the circumstances, but I know that God will redeem it. I know that God is at work, and I'm going to continue to press in, and I'm going to be the peacemaker in the midst of this situation. I'm going to be the carrier of hope, the carrier of joy, the person that has a peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to leverage all that God has created me to be so that I can be his hands and feet in this situation. Or am I just victimized like everyone else around me? Am I just as lost? Am I just as much in a whirlwind? Don't miss it. This is not passive. It's not passive. Some of you might be sitting there and be like, there's real things going on in the world. We can't just sit here resting in God. We can't apply the gospel to our lives. That'll never work. I'm trying to do God's work. It's not passive. It's a call to prayer. But allow the focus of your prayers to not be situational. What I mean by that is that oftentimes we are so distant in our knowledge of who God is and his character that we pray about our situations in order to exercise our expectations on an outcome. God, just change this. God, I'm just going to continue to pray until you change this. Just change it. Just change it because I want it changed. Because this is about me. And I'm in control. And the way I lord my control is to direct you to do my will. Oh, God, you won't do this for me? Are you even real? I mean, God, don't you see what I see? The world is a mess. Why won't you just do what I want done? I mean, clearly, because I made the sun go up this morning. Because I hung the stars in the sky. Read Job if you want to be humbled a little bit. Why do we apply control to our prayer life? Because we don't know him. Because we don't trust him. If we trust him, then we say, God, we don't like our situation. We don't like these circumstances. But we know that you're in control. And so would you play out your will in the midst of this? And in the midst of this journey, God, will you be at work? When we pray prayers that say, God, help me to know you better. It's amazing how our perspective will change. When we pray prayers that say, God, will you change my heart? It's incredible how our situations can change. Because we love to pray prayers. God, just change that person. Just wake them up and shake them. Or smite them. God, just do what only you can do. They're so hurtful. They're so mean. They're so resentful. It's ridiculous, God. You're probably as disgusted as I am. Well, what would it look like to say, God, I know you love them. And I know you have a plan and a purpose for them. And they've hurt me, and you know the hurt that they've caused, and you know the hurt more than anyone else on this earth. But I know that you have never left me, and you have never forsaken me, and you were present in the midst of my crying, and you were drying my tears in my loneliness, because God, I wasn't alone because of who you are and what you've done. So would you change my heart so that I can see them as you see them? Would you help me to be kind? Lord, would you transform my heart so that I could be quick to forgive? That I would be quick to be a peacemaker in the midst of the conflict. God, would you help me to control my tongue? Lord, would you transform my heart and renew my mind so that I would be a person that would be thinking clearly in the midst of this conversation, that I would be a person of peace, not someone that's rising up and contributing to the anger and the frustration. You see, that's different. That's different. We don't spend enough time praying like that. Not passively, but actively saying, God, you are in control. And so give me your perspective. Break my heart for what breaks yours. When Jesus is talking about praying for his enemy, he's actually talking about praying for blessing on this enemy. Can you think about that? Like, it's one thing to be, God, I'm praying for my enemy, that you would just strike them dead, Lord. Like, that is not what he's saying. What does it look like to look at the people that you would count enemies and say, God, would you bless them? That all that they put their hand to, they would experience blessing and joy. It's amazing how that begins to change our heart towards the people that we want distance from. That's the gospel at work. You know why? Because we were enemies of God when he died for us. That's the depravity. That's the sin issue. And when we put other people at distance, we're lacking to acknowledge how distant we are from God and what it is that he did on our behalf. And if we're transformed truly by the gospel, then we lean in and we love the unlovable. And so, like I said, I get back in my car and I'm kind of emotional. And I'm sitting there just kind of shaken for some unknown reason. And if you know me at all, you know that I'm not prone to a lot of emotion. And I'm uncomfortable with it most times. And so I'm sitting in the car. I'm like, what is my deal? Like, why can't I get it together? And I'm starting to kind of well up with some tears. And I start thinking about the words that that woman spoke. And just then she's kind of, I hear this knock on my window. And it kind of jumped. I put the window down. She goes, quit crying like a baby. You're not that lost. Like, that's remarkable. Like, thanks. Something else, but I appreciate it, ma'am. She was too quick for me. I was going to run her. No, just joking. Kidding. She walked away, and I sat there, and I was emotional because the Holy Spirit was bringing to my mind the words that she spoke, and he was applying it to my life. I was in a season of my life at that time where I was more lost than I wanted to admit. There was no massive issue in my life. I just felt alone. I felt alone in crowded rooms. I felt like God was distant. It felt like no matter how much I prayed, that it was just like it was bouncing back at me. I felt lonely. And the words that she spoke echoed in my heart. And I started to think, when was the last time that I wasn't lost? When was the last time that I felt known by God? And so I turned the car around and headed back. And as I headed back, I just returned to the basics and just verbalized to God, listen, it's been too long since we've had like a normal conversation. I want to challenge you to not complicate what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's as simple as a conversation. It's not as complicated as we think to cry out to God. And what you may not know is that verse 6 of this chapter, Paul is quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It's an exact quote. It says, just as Abraham, and then the quotation is, believed God, verse 6, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's a quote. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Believed means to regard as trustworthy. Just as Abraham regarded God as trustworthy. Well, you may not know, if you don't know the story of Abraham, is that God dealt out a lot of promises to Abraham. And a lot of those promises seemed impossible to come about. His wife to give birth at 90 years old, one of the promises. Tons of reasons to just be like, God, there's no earthly way this could come about. And I don't mean promises that we've manufactured or that Abraham made. I'm talking about promises that God has written in Scripture that says you'll never be alone. That's a promise. You're not going to be alone. You're like, but I feel lonely. That's okay. Have you returned to the promises that God's spoken and said, God, you said I'd never be alone. I want to feel your presence. Oh, Lord, your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so I'm going to worship you, Lord. I'm going to sit here in the quietness of my room and I'm just going to call out to you because I need you. Do you know God? Do you know him? Like, is it actively alive in your life, or are we checking spiritual boxes? Because you can't check spiritual boxes and then expect an outcome that's different. If you want a change, if you want a true change, a transformation of your heart and your life, then you have to know him and pursue him. Do you regard God as trustworthy, literally to trust or have confidence in the Lord? You can't trust what God has spoken into your life if you aren't speaking to him. When was the last time you carved time out to pray? And I know that for people that are new in their faith or that don't have a prayer life, that can seem intimidating. I remember moments in my life where I felt so weird. What does it look like for me to just pray right now? I could talk to people, but not God. I had this real problem with the fact that I couldn't see him. And so I had this thing called a phone. It had a cable coming off of it. And so I would sit on my phone and I would talk to God on my phone. It was like the only way I could pray. Because it was super normal for me to sit on a phone. Whoops, sorry. That's going to be fun for podcast listeners. You're welcome. Wake up. You should be present in the room. Anyway, so I would, you talk on a phone. How many of you, you don't have to show your hands, but there have been plenty of times that I've been on the phone. And I've been talking for like 5 minutes and all of a sudden my phone is ringing. I look at it and it's the person I'm talking to. I'm like, oops. I've been talking for a while to no one. So I just would get my phone and I would talk to my phone and just, hey, God. And I'd pretend he's on the other line because he was actually present. You know, God's present and he hears our prayers. I wigged out my sisters a ton because we only had one line and they'd come in and be like, oh, he's on the phone? My mom's on the phone in the living room. My sister's like, what is happening? Just talking to mom. There are moments in college where it's just privacy. There's no such thing. No such thing. And so you can ask my wife about this. If you walked into my college apartment, you turned to the left, there was a coat room right there where there was a bunch of coats. And if you pulled all the coats back and you looked, there was a chair right in the corner. Because I would just go into the closet and I would sit in the chair in the darkness and all of chaos would be going on and I could just be quiet there and just pray. Just talk with God. And in the darkness of that room, I could just pretend that he's sitting right across from me. Are you pursuing a relationship with God? Because you can't trust what God has spoken into your life if you aren't speaking with him. If you aren't speaking with him, in fact, what you will do is put your expectations on him. When you don't hear God's promises, you put your expectations on him, and then you try to hold him accountable to your expectations. And you feel lonely, frustrated, and hurt when he doesn't come through at the things you told him to do. Gosh. That's every single one of us, by the way. This verse tells us that Abraham's imperfect trust pleased God, and that it's trust that leads to obedience. When we trust God, it transforms our heart, and the outflow is obedience. If we want to weaken the destructive grip of sin on our lives, like I talked about and left you kind of hanging there, if you truly want to loosen the destructive grip of sin on your life, then you want to walk in God's promises. It's found in a trust relationship with the Lord. Trust God. Instead of chariots and horses. That's scripture, in case you think that I think that there's a chariot or horse outside. Don't trust in the made things of this world. Trust in God. Walk in his promises. Trust God and ask him to change your heart. The outflow of being in relationship with God is a transformation of our hearts and minds. Romans talks about the renewal of our mind. We say every week that the text requires something of us. And so, of course, this week is no different. And so I want to ask us all to wrestle with a question as we begin to transition into a time of response. And the question is this: where will I stop striving and rest in God? Where will I stop striving and rest in God? There's so many things that I'm sure you're trying to work out right now. So many things you're trying to control. So many things you're trying to figure out, wrap your mind around. When will you stop striving and rest in God? Trust him. Let's bow our heads. And as we bow our heads, I'm asking you to do that just so you won't be distracted as the worship team makes their way forward. And if you want, if you're more comfortable, you can keep your eyes open or close them, whatever you want to do. But with our heads bowed, if you're in this room and you're still trying to be the Lord and leader of your own life, and you've never come into relationship with God, you've never asked him to be the Lord and leader of your life, today might be the day that you choose to surrender your life to him, that you trust him, that you place your trust in him. And so if that's you this morning, it's as simple as praying a prayer. And the prayer will be something like this: acknowledging that you are a sinner and that Jesus died for your sins. Ask him to forgive you. Come and be the Lord and leader of your life. If that's you, if you're praying that prayer, some version of that prayer, that's the beginning of a relationship to the degree in which you pursue it. And so if you're in this place and you're praying that prayer for the first time, I would love to have a conversation with you at the Next Steps area in the back of the room. There will be people around there talking about all different random things. You're not going to stick out. But I'd love to talk to you about your next steps, so it's not just a moment. If you've prayed this prayer in the past and you haven't taken the next step, I'd love to talk to you about that. Eric will be available for prayer up front if you want to pray with him specifically or have him lead you in that prayer. You can do that. For those of you that are watching live right now, if you're praying that prayer for the first time and you want to have someone pray with you, there's a pastor that's monitoring the service. You just click request prayer. You'll go into a private chat with them and they'll talk to you about your next steps. If you're watching or listening later on in the week or sometime in the future, you can always reach out through our website on the Next Steps page or via email. We'd love to talk to you. For others of us that are already in relationship with the Lord, and you say, listen, I've been introduced to the Lord. Or there was a season where it seemed like I started to get to know him, but the worries, the cares of this world, I got distracted, I got wrapped up in other things. It's not too late. God has not moved away. He is always present. We distance ourselves from him. So he's right there. He's right there like he was for me in that car. He's right there for you today where you find yourself. And it's as simple as saying, God, I want to know you more. I want you to change my heart. I want you to do a work in me. Maybe it means carving out some time in your schedule. 1 minute, 2 minutes a day. I'm not talking about implementing some hour-long prayer time in your life. No, just some moments where you pause. You just have a conversation with the only one that can bring you hope. The only one that truly knows you. The only one that truly loves you. Above all else, he knows all of it. And he loves you. For some of you this morning, you say, well, that's already a rhythm of my life. It's already a discipline. I'm in relationship with God. Then to you, I would say, what are the actions of your life displaying? Are you on mission? Are you leveraging all that you are to spread this hope and this joy that you possess? Or have you succumbed to the idea that your faith is simply for yourself? Are you so puffed up in knowledge that you're not applying the truth, the missional love that is available What are you doing to be the hands and feet of Jesus? You see, we all have an application. None of us outpace Scripture. Let's pray together before we respond in worship. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we simply declare ourselves available. We ask, Lord, that you would be present, that you would hear the praises of your people, that as we call out to you, that your presence would fill this room, that we would know you, that we would leave this place having had an encounter with the living God. We worship you.
Couple of songs. I just want to say that sometimes there's lots of instruments, sometimes there's a few, sometimes we sing songs about who God is and they're big declarations, and sometimes we sing songs that are more personal and they're more like prayers, and there's a place for all of that. And today these songs are pretty personal and there's a lot of I and me in them, and they're really prayers of worship to God. And I don't want that to exclude anybody. If you feel like, oh, I can't sing that truthfully, no, let that be your confession. Let that be what you want. And just make this your prayer and your worship to God. Can we sing together?
You're the one who guides my heart. Thank you.
Paul concludes this chunk of scripture with verse 9. He says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God's promises are for us all throughout Scripture. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You're not alone. You're not forgotten. You are known and you are loved. He has a plan and a purpose. It's not too late. And it's as simple as just deciding to go back to the basics. Say, God, I love you. And I know that you love me. Just have a conversation. Or maybe all we need to do is praise and just worship him. Spend time in his presence. And so today, if you want to create just a spot before you go and sit, and you can journal a little, or you can just pray here before you go, or you can sit as the team plays and you can just worship him and maybe think about the difficulty or the thing you're trying to control or the stuff you're trying to fix or the things you're trying to figure out, and just spend some time to say, I'm going to leave that at your feet. God, you've got this. You've got it. So I'm going to pray over you, and then I'm going to dismiss you to go. And if you want somebody to pray with you, like I said, Eric will be up here. I'll be at the back if you like to talk about next steps, but let's seal this time in prayer and declare ourselves available. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We are so, so grateful that you didn't leave us to try to figure out our sin condition. That you didn't leave us to attempt to try to strive and to try to work things out, but you solved the problems that we cannot solve in and of ourselves. You did the work. And Lord, you love us enough to extend mercy and grace. So God, we want to know you. We want you to change our hearts, to change our minds, Lord, that we would be truly on mission, sent by you to be carriers of hope and joy. So we lay our control, our illusion of control, at your feet. We ask you to lead us, to guide us, to order our footsteps. We are available for all that you have. And we pray that we'd experience the joy that comes with that and the peace that's available. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you'd like prayer for anything, like I said, you can feel free. There's no reason to rush out of here. Lots of food, lots of coffee if you want to remain. Otherwise, we'll see you next week. God bless you as you go.